It's a joy to be back at Chantilly. It's been a few years this time between visits, and so I want to give a real quick overview of our ministry, including an upcoming change, and then really honored to be able to preach this morning and to participate in the preaching team the past two Wednesday mornings and that collaborative effort of your leaders. So Chantilly's been supporting me for 18 years now through Prefield, through my time in Romania, where I was involved in lay leadership training and national missions movements of Romanians going throughout Europe and the Middle East and the ends of the earth, as well as a little bit of church planting. Sherry and I were married in 2010, and shortly after, we were asked to serve as the regional director. And so we did that for the first 2 years while raising our support. We had additional support to raise as a couple and with the increased travel responsibilities, and lived in a couple different places and settled in Bratislava, where we've been for the past 8 years. Excuse me. And so provided a role of overseeing our 12 teams in Central and Eastern Europe, about 90 adults and 60 MKs, or missionary kids, if that's an unfamiliar term to you. And it was a position that really fit my gift set. We thoroughly enjoyed it. We traveled nonstop, pre-COVID, at least once, often twice a month, to be with our teams and national partners. And then a few years ago, began a process of, first of all, thinking about, I'm skipping ahead, we'll come back to those, but thinking of succession planning that then led to more bigger picture through the input of one of our senior leaders to more thinking about growth, and that create more capacity. There are a number of invitations we had from national leadership in a number of the countries that we couldn't even get to say, you know, can we help or investigate sending people? And so from a growth idea to what we called the multiplication plan, we became two regions back in April, and that partly for a teammates' benefit of having a more engaged and proactive regional director to provide services for that, but also more intentionality on the director's part in coaching, and then also the and so in the midst of that, as Sherry and I are evaluating, and my having lived in Romania and still speaking passable Romanian, but then also having lived in Central Europe, we felt we could flex to either region, and so began vetting potential candidates to provide feedback to my director who would make that ultimate decision. And in that process, there were really two clear candidates. And as a result of that, Sherry and I continued to think, we really felt that for there to be new beginnings, there needed to be a clear ending. And so although we had absolutely loved the role, we felt that God was leading us to, I still get emotional about this a little bit, to step aside from that role. And so we turned that over, and April 12th, officially two new regions were launched. We're very excited about that. And the two new leaders had their very first meetings last week with their tables of leaders, their team leaders, as they work collaboratively on that. And we're very excited to launch that. So we remained in Slovakia for the balance of April and May in a support role, working very closely with both of those couples. And then the month of June, spent packing up our house. Due to COVID, we had very little help. But God provided and got everything not only packed, but arrived in Michigan, although being lost for 2 weeks in a rail yard in Detroit. But fortunately, our shipping agent never told us about those 2 weeks, and everything is safely in storage waiting for new location. One of the joys I'll just mention very quickly, particularly as all of us have experienced life change under COVID. We have our region was very connected and looked forward to a conference every 2 years with all of our team together. We'd bring in a team for kids program and youth ministry and worship team and a main speaker. And, you know, one after another, things were closing. We're trying to minister virtually, and we just figured we have to do something. And so we put together a team, and we called it CMED Connect, and we had six evenings a year ago, basically producing a three-hour TV program. And we used Zoom so it could be two-way communication, not just a screen somewhere, and multiple participants. We did a lot of the key things that we would normally do at a regional conference. We added a lot of fun things too, some games. We did some after-hours joint game nights, movie nights. We had a virtual run, walk, and bike that people photographed themselves and sent it in. And so just a great time for our team to be together, even though we were all isolated. And then that led to a monthly vehicle that we used for the next several months for some holiday events, but then also January, February, March, intentionally processing this upcoming change. There was a book we were using called Managing Transitions, But, you know, dealing with the emotion of loss and grief and change, but also the excitement and opportunity of something new. And so that allowed us to continue to process that together as a region. A couple of the other things I've been involved in addition to our region specifically, was a ministry with fellow regional directors, kind of a peer mentoring, peer resource that we developed called the Collaboration Zone. We would meet monthly for a short devotional, a lot of prayer time for one another with needs. And then different guys would rotate with a topic of a resource, something they had developed or something they were learning to share with the others. And I had an opportunity to contribute to several of those. Also, because we weren't traveling, we were a little bit more involved in our local church, the International Church in Bratislava, and also had the opportunity to be part of the pulpit, the search committee for our new pastor. Our long-term pastor from South Africa was retiring, and we went through an entire search process and called a pastor whom we'd never met in person because we couldn't get people into Europe without actual work documents. And so he began back in July, and I was able to fill in with the whole preaching series last September through the Advent series and really enjoyed developing that. Oh, and I was a slide behind, so I'm sorry. But and then finally, as we began searching then, beginning a little bit earlier in the year, as we were focusing on ending well, we were investigating a number of opportunities, and unsolicited and unexpectedly, God provided a church right in our back, kind of our backyard. And so lead pastor approached me, a number of discussions continued to be open doors, and I've been asked to serve after a candidating an interview process as the associate pastor of adult ministries and missions. And so that begins in January. They've been gracious to allow us to complete our furlough, and we have a very full schedule. It's so enjoyable. We have 14 supporting churches, and to be among you and to worship with you and to give a report and just thanks as God brings us to a new chapter in our ministry. And so we do, Sherry and I do want to just thank you so much for your partnership with us in ministry. If any of you have want more questions about our region, we'll be glad to talk to you. Or if you're just thinking God might be leading you to something in terms of cross-cultural ministry anywhere in the globe or with any agency, we would love to talk to you. So please find us after the service. Well, I want to focus our time now on Exodus chapter 12. And as we continue in the series on Exodus of moving forward and that we have been set free, but that also we've been set free not only from something but to something. And so last week, appreciate the reading of chapter 11 in the midst of the service, and that provides an overview of where we'll be this morning, looking at the 10th plague that God used to release his people, to force Pharaoh to let his people go. This morning's message is really a hinge message between last week's passage, and Dr. Nanakin did a great job of an overview of all of the plagues and God revealing his character, showing himself, his identity, to, not only to his people, but even to those who didn't know him yet, and the mighty, the wonder-working powers of God. And that was last week. This morning, we focus specifically on the 10th plague, and then that becomes the hinge to Milt's message last week on the institution of Passover. And I'll be honest, I'm a little bit jealous that I can't be here next week, because the culmination of that will be celebration of communion and to see the continuity and yet the new thing that God did, and what a sweet time of fellowship that's going to be for you as a church to worship in celebration of Passover, but also Christ as our forever Passover lamb. And so this morning we see that hinge focusing on this 10th plague. And as we look at that, we'll look a little bit, pull from chapter 11 through the first 36 verses of chapter 12. Now, within that, he's like, wow, how are you going to cover all of that? There's a lot of the verses that we'll kind of skip over, and some of the details we're not going to focus on because Milt will pick those up next week because they focus more on the Passover observance celebration itself. But as you heard chapter 11, a couple of things to note are some different conversations that take place. And as we identify the different conversations, it helps us to place and understand the sequence of verses and how the account is related to us. So in chapter 11, the first conversation is Yahweh speaking to Moses, verses 1 and 2. Now the other interesting thing that commentators help us to see is that unlike our English Bibles that have a chapter break between chapter 10 and chapter 11, there's more continuity there. So these conversations that are happening are taking place while the ninth plague of darkness is still ongoing. So it's in the midst of this darkness that Moses is also instructing Pharaoh and warning him that if you don't follow through on letting my people go, there is more calamity to follow. And so then in chapter 11, then starting verses 4 and 8, you see Moses. So verses 1 and 2, God talking to Moses. Beginning in verses 4, Moses is then relating to Pharaoh what God had told him, Moses being God's mouthpiece, and what he had said and warned. And so you understand that. So that idea of different conversations carries over into chapter 12 and helps us to not get caught up in some things that may seem repetitive, but to simply understand them as different accounts from different perspectives that are overlapping and intertwined. And so notice the chapter begins with Yahweh telling Moses and Aaron about what he was going to do, also what the people of Israel would need to do. And so that's all that conversation. But then as you jump down to verse 21, we read, Moses instructs the people according to what God had told him. So we kind of get an inside scoop of God talking to Moses. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what the people need. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what the people need to do. Here's what you need to tell them. Beginning in verse 21, now we read Moses actually telling them. And then finally in verse 28, we see the narrative of those events actually begin to unfold and to happen. And so we see some of the same things happening or described, and that's why the details, we kind of need to overlap all of them to see the full picture. So this morning, what do we see? Not only what do we see in the account of the 10th plague, but what do we learn? What do we learn about God? If you're following along in the notes in your bulletin, notice along the right-hand side in the italics are different aspects of God's character. Now, we may not completely touch on each of those, but just to have them as a reminder, as has been shared throughout this series, that part of what's taking place as God does these things is that God is identifying himself. Remember, you know, who should I tell him has sent me? And God gives him his name. I am the I am. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the God of your people. So more than just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was sufficient internally because they knew their own history, but now externally, how do we communicate this relationship that you've given to our people? How do we share that he's not just a tribal God of Israel, but he is the God of the universe, the self-existent one, Yahweh, I am. And so we see that his character is revealed through his actions, and so to just kind of keep that in mind. So the first thing I want to point out, though, is that this specific plague of the death of the firstborn was not kind of God figuring it out on the fly, but this had actually been prophesied, that Pharaoh had even been warned, and that God had given Moses an indication very early on of how he was going to act, and this is simply a fulfillment that we see of God's faithfulness, that he is a promise keeper. So what he has said would happen has now come to pass. So starting way back in Genesis 15, God talking to Abram. Now this isn't so much the specific plague, but that God would deliver his people. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So remember, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And through Joseph, they end up in Egypt because of the famine. God provides for them. And then there arose up a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and they become slaves. Well, this wasn't, even that wasn't a surprise to God. It was part of his plan, his providential plan. But, verse 14, I will bring judgment on that nation who has put you into servitude. And afterward, they, my people, will come out with great possessions. And that's where the end of our text this morning. They come out, not only are they released from Egypt, but they come out with wealth and abundance that God has provided for them. But notice, even as God begins to work in Moses' heart as he's in the desert, you know, God, I thought I was your chosen leader. What's going on? And God begins to instruct him. Instruct him what? And who God is and how he's going to work. And in the desert in Exodus 3, he's talking about the plight of his people. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And last week we heard about that the human imagery of a hand, the strong hand of God, the mighty outstretched hand. And so God says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt, with all the wonders that I will do, the wonder-working power of God. And after that, he will let you go. Notice verse 21. And I will give this people, the Israelite people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. We heard that in chapter 11. It wasn't just the 10th plague, the revulsion, get away from us. Even prior to that, God had given favor. So how that this slave class, through the favor given by God, the people found favor. Even Pharaoh's servants, his leaders, found Moses to be an esteemed person. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and thus you shall plunder the Egyptians. So all that we just heard in chapter 11, that we'll see at the end of chapter 12, God has already foreordained and instructed Moses back in Exodus 3. The last two prophecies or the foretelling that we see, the next chapter in Exodus chapter 4, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, so now Moses is gearing up, final preparation to go and be the leader. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is where we see the foreshadowing of the specific 10th plague. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So there's a parallel to that. As Yahweh identifies Israel as his people, and specifically as his firstborn, says, release him so that they may serve me. There's a relationship here. And if you don't, then I'm going to take away your firstborn. So those things were already in the background as we come to the actual events. So secondly, we see Yahweh's plan and the people's preparation as they respond, as there's instructions given that they must obediently follow in order to receive the blessing and protection that God is making available to them. So here we get to chapter 12. Follow along. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. So he goes through, this is going to be such an important event, we're going to reorient the calendar around this. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. So we see the idea of a sacrificial animal. Verse 5, the lamb should be without blemish, a male a year old. And then at the end of verse 6, the instructions. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And from that, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Clear instructions. That's the preparation. And notice there's even an indication of why. And in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, you need to be ready to go, because you are going to be released, and that will be the time. And you shall eat it in haste. Don't linger. This is preparation, and be ready to go and to follow. It is the Lord's Passover. This isn't some human-designed holiday or celebration. No, this is a God-ordained way to please him, that he is prescribing how the people are to respond to him. He is providing, within the judgment that's coming, a way for them to be saved if they follow. So we see this, jump down to verse 21. This is all part of God's plan and the people's preparation. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel, the instruction given, go, select lambs, kill the Passover lamb, take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and touch the lintel and the doorposts. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And so in the midst of this terrible judgment that's coming in the plague, God is showing that his people not only what he's going to do, we understand the why, but also how they are to respond. And as we suggest in a minute, the reason, the importance of their response is the judgment that's being proclaimed in the 10th plague is not specific to Israel. It says everyone in the land. So Israel is under the threat of that same judgment. But God is providing them a way of protection and escape through his sovereign, through his mercy and through his love. And so as all of this that God's been talking about, he's told Moses and Aaron, they've told the people, it now starts to come to pass, and we see Yahweh's punishment and Pharaoh and Egypt's corresponding pain. Verse 12, "For I, Yahweh says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." That statement that we see repeated throughout, God giving both his name, his identity, but the certainty of his control and sovereignty. I am the Lord. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians," verse 23. Verse 29, "And at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a single house where someone was not dead." In the first service, as Matt was reading chapter 11, and it talks about a cry that we have not heard since. And the connection of that cry and that agony with the fact that the darkness was still pervading, to me, it was a taste of hell. Complete and utter darkness. Complete and utter agony and lostness. And at the same time, that hint of conscience that, oh, there was another way. If I would have followed and obeyed the one true God. And so this punishment comes to pass. Notice the importance of the firstborn here. Israel has been identified as Yahweh's firstborn. And up until now, how has Pharaoh responded to God's people? He had all the male infants killed. And so what is the punishment? God says, "I'm going to take your firstborn." The firstborn here, though, also being representative of a family, of a people. All the importance of birthright and inheritance that passes on. And so here, Pharaoh, who's seen as a god, he loses his firstborn. His successor, the next god in the pantheon of Egyptian deities, is wiped out, and he's powerless to control it because Almighty God is exercising his justice because of his holiness. Last week, Dr. Nanakin reminded us or challenged us to think that these plagues weren't Moses against Pharaoh. It was the superiority of Yahweh versus the gods of all Egypt. And Egypt, oftentimes throughout Scripture, representing the opposition to God and his people. And all of the other gods, all of the pantheon of man-made gods, pale in comparison and in power. And so this tenth plague challenges yet another of Egypt's gods, Pharaoh himself. We also see this picture of God's sovereignty in that these plagues demonstrating a reversal of creation itself, that only the true living God of the Bible who creates. In the beginning, God, that's the God who now begins to demonstrate he can also unwind everything he's created, leading not only to darkness, but now death, the very extinguishment of life itself. And so as we see God reveal himself throughout Exodus and through his mighty works, we're understanding his holiness, not only in terms of holiness of distinct, the kind of the creator-created distinction, but also in his righteousness, and that there are no other gods like him. And there are a couple other instances when we reflect on God's holiness that the result seems a bit severe to us. The three that come to my mind, one is Ai. Remember, after they enter Canaan and the first victory, and then Achan, you know, takes some of the plunder and hides it in his tent, contrary to God's. And then they lose the next battle against a little tiny army. And they're like, what's going on? And they find out the sin. And Achan and his whole family are wiped out. And they're like, why? What happened? It's like, because God is establishing something new. He says, you are to be holy as I am holy. And so God begins by dealing with sin harshly so that we understand it. We think of Isaiah in the vision in Isaiah 6. And as he is brought into the throne room in his vision, and he encounters the train of God filling the temple, and he falls on his face. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's fearing death. And God reaches out to him. And then the other one we see are the new people of God being instituted in the New Testament in the church. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit. Boom. They're just struck down dead immediately. He's like, whoa. We see that God is merciful, but he is also holy. And so there were instructive times that he dealt with sin harshly. And as Pharaoh continued to refuse and to set himself up as a sovereign and in control of God's people, whom God has now required of him to let go, and he says, no, I will not. I refuse. God brings him to his knees and says, I will lead my people. We also see in this, as we think about, wow, but it seems harsh. It seems not the picture we have of a loving and just God, but it is the justice of God, which is unquestionable. We see in Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Not only is it his right, but it is consistent with his holiness and his righteousness. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. And here's where we need to consider that it's not just Pharaoh, because some people would say, well, you know, Pharaoh's the one who's being obstinate. His leaders wanted the Israelites to be freed too. Well, as I said earlier, this judgment was pronounced on everybody in the land. We see in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see later in Israel's own history as they reflect back in Joshua 24, that Israel itself, the people, had begun to worship the false gods. So they were not blameless here. They were also deserving of God's wrath. And this is where we see God's mercy and grace, because in the midst of all of this, and yes, this judgment was targeted with Pharaoh and what was going on, but it also pictures the judgment that we are all deserving of. God provides a way for his people to be saved. And you'll hear a lot more about that next week with Passover, because Israel also was guilty of idolatry and the sentence of death. So that leads us then to number four, Yahweh's protection and the people's dependence. And yes, I had to kind of fudge a little bit to keep the alliteration, but I think for memory's sake, I find alliteration helpful, that Yahweh did provide protection, his mercy and love. Verse 13, this blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. We see in verse chapter 11 that God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Arthur Pink, an older commentator, writes, the difference between the Egyptians and Israel was not a moral one. It's not that they were meritorious or deserving of God's grace. The difference was made solely by the blood of the Lamb that was applied to the door, and that is what God saw. And here's where we see the beautiful picture and connection to Christ. We see it first in Genesis 22, as Abraham and Isaac go to worship, as Abraham responds to the test that God is giving him. Is he willing to offer his firstborn? And Abraham tells Isaac, God will provide for himself the necessary lamb, my son. And in verses 13, after the lamb is there, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. But we know how the Lord provided. John 1, 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the verse, maybe the first verse that many of us memorize as children, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his firstborn son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the Lord's Passover. There would be a continued dependence upon God's people. As you get to chapter 13, even the dedication of the firstborn is the Lord's. That firstborn that could have been claimed when God passed over, but they were spared because of the blood. that firstborn now in perpetuity is offered to God in sacrifice and in gratitude, not to die, but in service. So quickly, as we finish our look at this chapter, number 5, Pharaoh's pleas. You know, Pharaoh, who has been in control, considers himself the ruler, a god in fact. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night after the death of his son and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said." Remember, that has been the request. "Let my people go so that they may serve me." And at one time Pharaoh said, "Well, you can go, but leave your stuff here and then come back. Take your flocks and your herds as you have requested and be gone, and bless me also." Here we see two pleas from Pharaoh. First of all, get out of here. The very people he said he would not let go, as it says in chapter 11, he will drive you out. And secondly, as you do so, give me a blessing, almost a request. And remember, as Mike challenged us a few weeks ago, Pharaoh, who saw himself as a god, as a deity, to humble himself and ask for help, or to acknowledge Yahweh as the true God who had something to offer him that he didn't contain in and of himself, was an admission of who the true God was. And finally, Israel's plunder, which was not merely goods or gifts, but it was God's provision and his purpose for them as a people. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. The people took their dough and their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Not through their own cleverness, because God had given them favor. God was providing for his people. There's also a sense of justice that they had served as unpaid slave labor for so long, and God's saying, this is the recompense that is due. They will be paid their wages. But God was providing the sacrifice and the means for future, providing for their future sacrifice of his sacrificial system, that their livestock traveled with them. They had clothing as they began to enter the wilderness and their travels to follow him. And the purpose here, God says that you will be my people and I will be your God. You are to be holy and to display me to the nations so that they can understand who I am and to have a relationship with me through you, my mediator. That was the role God was giving to them. It is the Lord's Passover. And so that worship that he asks of us is sacrifice. It's service, using our time, talents, and energies to serve him. But it's also celebration. That's the beauty next week, as you see the connection between Passover and the somberness of it, but also the joyfulness of we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is good news to be shared in the cross, and we celebrate our partakers of the gospel. So in closing, a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, is the importance of faith. You know, God made the way, but the Israelites had to, in obedience, take the hyssop and dip it in the blood and apply it to their doorposts. By the same token, God has provided a rich salvation for all of us in his son Jesus on the cross. That's available, but we must humble ourselves and accept it, recognizing our need. Don't be like Pharaoh and think we are self-sufficient. We don't need you. We can do our own thing. God will humble us. If not now, someday, it says, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. So accept him as your Savior. But in terms of this series, as we look at chapter this 10th plague, first of all, it's to know God, the living God of the Bible, who has revealed himself to us in his wonder-working power and in his word. And this 10th plague was just another demonstration of his sovereignty and his holiness, but also for his people, those who call upon him and obey him, his mercy, his grace, and his salvation and deliverance. As a result, we are to be transformed. We are set free, not just for our own purposes, but to be continued dependence on him and worship of him. God's redemption is always for the purpose of bringing people to himself. And part of that then is service, impact others. We're not free for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul shares an incredible word picture. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives. We have the full authority of Him as His representatives on earth with that message of salvation, that we are the messengers. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And if that's something that you feel God may be leading you to vocationally, would love to talk to you, especially if it's cross-culturally. But finally, the reminder that we do this. As Americans, we struggle so much with everything is about individuals. We look at most of the New Testament, it's written to churches. And so as Chantilly Bible Church, how are we going to communally become the people of God and to fulfill the call in 1 Peter 2 that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, an intermediary bringing a message, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And we invite others to join us because Jesus has made a way. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the picture of deliverance in the Exodus that becomes the predominant theme of Your people leading up to Christ, that then delivers us from death and destruction and provides eternal life. God, might everyone here this morning understand that free gift that is available, but their need to accept it and to apply that grace in their lives. And may it change us who have received that gift, that we might impact others and bring them into the glorious light of Your excellency. In Jesus' name, amen.